1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 9 is going to be where we're at this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9. I was going through this, and this actually might be one of my shortest or shorter messages ever, said no Baptist preacher. But I don't know, in all seriousness, this might actually be one of my shorter ones, so I'm kind of curious to see what time we'll get done tonight. Maybe see, it's 6:15 almost right now, so what, maybe 7:30? 7:45? We'll see. No, I'm teasing. Looking forward to just continuing on in our Strong Church series here. This is actually the 10th sermon in it. And here we're looking at a couple of ideas on how to live a respectable Christian life. I will go ahead and just tell you the title now, The Respectable Christian Life. And what we see here is a few admonitions from Paul to the church in Thessalonica on what exactly they needed to do in order to live pleasing unto God. And so we'll go ahead and look at it ourselves. So if you would, and if you're able, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we'll take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. Paul, in his letter here, he writes, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." And so, as I already mentioned, the title of the message tonight is The Respectable Christian Life. And so looking forward to getting that to more as you're seated, and may God bless the reading of His Word. Now, when I titled this sermon, I couldn't help but think of some of those self-help books. That's the feel I got, The Respectable Christian Life, 4 Easy Steps on How You Can Please God With Your Life. But I guess when you think about it, the Bible is perhaps the greatest self-help book in the world. You can go to the Bible and find answers for every single area of your life. You're dealing with anger? Open up your Bible. You're dealing with fear? Go to God's Word. You're dealing with doubt and any other emotion or trial in your life? Go to God's Word, and you can find the answers for it there. In fact, it is by the Bible that we even know what Jesus did for us on the cross. It is by the Word of God that we can learn how we ought to live. In fact, God places an even greater emphasis on His written Word than He does His audible or spoken voice. Just later, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and you'll see what I'm talking about there. The whole idea of life conjures up this element of growth. And so when I was thinking about the respectable Christian life, I got to thinking on that word life, and I just kept thinking of plants. And when I thought of plants, I thought of growth. And life itself is growth. If you're alive, you're growing. Whereas death is decay. I'm not aware of any dead person or being that continues to grow. The life has departed. There's no more growth there. And so while not the primary theme of this text, notice that Paul brings up the idea of continual growth in the life of the believer. And so in order to live the respectable Christian life, it is going to be a growing process. So right off the bat here in verses 9 and 10, Paul, he besought the brethren to continue growing in love towards one another. The word Philadelphia, who recalls what that word would mean? The city of brotherly love. Because Christians belong to the same family, and have the same father, spiritually speaking, they should love one another. In fact, the Bible says we are taught of God to love one another. God the Father himself taught us to love each other when he gave his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He taught us how to love. God the Son taught us to love one another when he said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And to tie off the Trinity, the Holy Spirit taught us to love one another when he poured out the love of God in our hearts, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when we trusted in Christ. The entire Trinity, God himself, taught us how to love. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to the church there in Thessalonica when he says, for ye yourselves, in verse 9, are taught of God to love one another. Now, have you noticed that animals, they do instinctively what is necessary to keep them alive and safe? They don't have to think about it. They just do it instinctively. Fish, for example, they do not attend classes to learn how to swim, even though they swim in schools. Okay, bad example. Birds, by nature, they put out their wings and they flap them in order to fly. It's just instinct. You see a mama bird push the baby out of the nest. Never before did the mama bird be there like, okay, Junior, what I'm about to do, I'm about to push you out of this nest. And when I do that, I need you to flap your arms really hard like this, because if you don't, you're going to go like on the ground. It won't be pretty, and someone will come eat you up. So remember, Junior, flap your wings. No, that's not what happened. Mama bird goes, all right, you're taking up too much room. Get out of the nest. And off the baby bird went, and it learned how to fly. It is nature that determines action. Because a fish has a fish's nature, it swims. Because a hawk has a hawk's nature, it flies. And because a Christian has God's nature, he loves. Because God is love. And 1 John 4:8 teaches us that. Faith, hope, and love had been the distinctive characteristics for the Thessalonian Christians from the very beginning. You can go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and see that concept there. Timothy had reported the good news of their love in chapter 3, verse 6. We talked about how Paul, he couldn't forbear any longer, and he couldn't go himself, so he sent his most trusted son in the faith, Timotheus, to go find out how they were doing, to give him a progress report. And Timothy came back with a glowing report about how they were growing in love, and that just made Paul so excited. And so he already had the good report of their love. So Paul was not exhorting them to acquire something that they did not already possess. When he told them that, we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, he wasn't saying you need to get this and then keep growing in it. He's saying what you have, keep it, and then grow, continue to develop it. He was encouraging them to get more of what they already enjoyed. You know, you can never have too much Christian love. Impossible. You can't have enough Christian love. Paul had prayed that their love might increase and abound in chapter 3, verse 12. And then we find out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, that God answered his prayer. Paul, let's just turn it real quick. It's one page for me anyways. Chapter 1, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So God answered Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church here. And so this begs the question, though, How does God cause our love to increase more and more? God answered his prayer, but how did he do it? By putting us into circumstances that force us to practice Christian love. You know, I like the story of the mom who prayed, said, "Lord, I'm struggling with patience. Can you please teach me patience?" And so God gave her twins. You grow and you develop these traits by putting them into practice. How do you grow? How do you grow muscles? Addison, like this. How do you grow muscles? Well, you work them. You lift weights. You put stress on them. You break them down, but to build them up again. It's the exact same principle with our Christian life. How do you grow in love? Well, you got to practice love. Love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. But if our spiritual muscles are not exercised, the circulation is impaired. Don't raise your hands, but if you have bad circulation, chances are is because you haven't worked that area as much as you should have had. And so as you get older, well, the circulation just isn't as good as it used to be. The difficulties that we believers have with one another are opportunities for us to grow in our love for one another. Well, I'm angry at so-and-so. Well, good, only if you use this as an opportunity in love. You need to deal with that anger. You need to resolve the issue, but this is a prime opportunity for you to grow in love. Well, I'm upset with the decision pastor made for this. Okay, well, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle that upsettedness? You got to deal with it in a scriptural manner, and that will help teach you how to love and for it to grow and abound. This explains why Christians who have had the most problems with each other often end up loving one another deeply, much to the amazement of the world. You know, not perhaps a good example, but I also see the principle played out this way, so try to go with me on this. The bully in the schoolyard, always being mean and beating up the other kids and always having their way, until finally someone stands up to the bully and puts the bully in his place. I'm not saying necessarily fights him, but just doesn't back down. Stands up to the bully and says, "We are not going to let you treat us this way." I've heard stories of somebody doing that, and guess what? That kid and the bully ended up becoming best friends. It's because difficulty can help breed a stronger friendship when you go through it together. And much the same way with the Christian having strife and difficulties with another Christian, when y'all work through it together in a scriptural manner, that brings you closer together because you went through a tough time together. And it's because they chose to conform their lives into the image of God's character. Remember, God is love. And so when we conform our lives into the image of God, we will naturally become more loving. And so after beseeching them to grow in love, we see in verse 11 that they were instructed to study how to live a quiet life. I love how he says that. Let me turn back there. Let's see, verse 11. "And that ye study to be quiet." Ooh. Does that mean being quiet doesn't come natural? Having an understanding of quietness is not something that humans are typically born with. Just walk into a preschool. It's not a quiet place. I'm regularly having to remind my kids to speak in an indoor voice. Is that right? Yeah. Use your indoor voice. They don't have to yell when I'm only standing 3 feet away. "Hey, Dad, guess what?" "Yes, what is it?" I get it. They get excited, and so volume control isn't necessarily the first thing on their mind. But it's something that has to be taught. While we teach our children how to properly control their volume based on their location, it's equally true that even as adults, we still have difficulty being quiet. Sometimes as adults, we even struggle with being quiet. Now, I know all your minds just went to, a woman. Yakky, yak, yak. No, I've heard men. Yakity, yak, yak. So, ha, get your minds in the right place. I'm not picking on anybody. We adults struggle with it too. There is so much noise in our life that even when we shut off the TV and get alone in our room, the silence is deafening. We have become so accustomed to noise that many of us need to have some kind of white noise just so we can sleep. TV going in the background, a loud box fan, something to create noise. You know, it gets pretty difficult to hear from God with all of the noise, especially when He so often comes in that still, small voice. That is why Paul instructed the Thessalonian church to study to be quiet. What he meant by that was that they were to strive eagerly, to seek with all of their energy how they could live quietly. They needed to shut out the worries that vied for their attention. They needed to be able to detach from the demands of this world and spend undistracted time alone with God. Have you ever noticed that when you get alone and actually start to spend time in prayer, your mind is constantly wandering and you find it hard to focus? Man, I've lost count of the times where I'm like, okay, I'm just going to get down and just get alone with God in prayer. Lord, and thank you for this day. And I start thinking about other things. I'm trying to focus and hone in on just, I want to get some time alone with God and pray, but my mind is just going like 100 miles an hour. Guilty, yeah. That's because we have not yet learned how to live quietly. We've become so accustomed to the noise. But this instruction to live quietly not only applies to our thoughts, but also to our attitude. How do you respond when you are in a difficult situation? What is your temperament like when someone makes you angry? The Bible exhorts us to live a meek and quiet life. Now, that doesn't mean we're pushovers and have no spines. That is not what meek means. Meekness is power, great power, under control. I think of a gentle breeze. It's just wind, right? Feels good. On a hot day, it's nice and cool, refreshing even. But wind can also turn into a tornado or a hurricane and be very destructive. What about fire? Fire, there's great power in fire. It can devastate whole forests and level whole towns. Or it can keep your house warm in the fireplace. Meekness is that power under control. Meekness is the fire in the fireplace, capable of great destruction, but under control. What did Jesus do when he was falsely arrested and executed? Did he fight back? Did he? Oh man, Jesus, oh, you're coming for me? You think you can get this guy? You coming for me? Let's go. Is that what Jesus did? No, not at all. What about the apostles when they were imprisoned and martyred for their faith? Did they take up arms and defend themselves? You'll never take me alive. No. They willingly submitted to whatever was thrown at them. This kind of mentality is not natural. It's learned. It requires study. Something else that goes hand in hand with quiet living is not putting our noses where it doesn't belong. Verse 11 also, Paul exhorted them to, I love this, mind their own business. That's what it means. Mind your own business. Now, I find it humorous that the Bible actually tells us to mind our own business, like almost literally in that exact phrase. Let's see. To do your own business. Mind your business. It does so because there is so much work to be done that we just don't have time to worry about other people's business and what they are or are not doing. Sorry, I ain't got time to worry about that. The reason people will meddle in the affairs of others is because they are idle. They're doing nothing. They've got nothing better to do, so why not meddle in your affairs? If you find yourself meddling in other people's affairs, take a look around and be like, well, what else can I do that's productive with my time instead of getting involved in someone else's life? And because you have all this free time and these people have all this free time, well, let's just say they find creative ways to fill that void. You know the expression, idle hands are the devil's playthings. The best way to keep from being idle is to busy yourself doing the Lord's work. Stop being a busybody. The best cure for that, hey, get plugged into ministry. Believers who are about the Father's business do not have the time or the desire to meddle in the affairs of others. Now, serving in a ministry is not only something every Christian needs to do, it is essential to spiritual growth. You won't grow spiritually if you're not involved in some kind of ministry. And that, I'm not saying ministry has to look a certain way. There's ministry, that's a broad paintbrush. If you're not serving the Lord outside of just coming to church and being faithful to church, if you're doing that, keep that up. That's good. I mean, I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd. This is the faithful. No offense, Sunday morning when you watch this. I still love you. But it's more than just coming to church. It means actually getting involved. Do you tell others about Christ? Do you look around and see, what can I do with the church to help out? I'm thankful for all those who fill in as a Sunday school teacher or a nursery worker or an usher or a greeter or a counter or I'm a jack of all trades, use me as you need me. Ministry can look like a whole variety of things, but if you're not plugged in some kind of ministry, you're not going to grow. You're just going to stay where you are and plateau. An idea we see throughout the New Testament is that we are saved to serve. We're saved to serve. God didn't save us and just, all right, sit right there on the pew, listen to my Sunday morning, Sunday evening sermons, come on Wednesday, and live the rest of your life. Just like that, you'll be great. No, God saved us to serve, to get involved, and to see other people reach for Christ. And serving is something that we need to do corporately. That's what happens in the church. But it's also something that needs to be done individually. You need to have a ministry, something that you can do. Put your spiritual gifts to work. And lastly here, in the rest of verse 11 and into verse 12, Paul charged them to work diligently and to pull their own weight. What had happened was that some of the Thessalonian believers, they went and sold everything they had. They gave it to the church, and they did this because they believed that Jesus was going to return any moment. So they figured, if that was the case, well, I don't have need of these possessions anymore. These are earthly possessions, temporal. I want the eternal blessings. I want the eternal possessions. And so they got rid of everything, expecting Jesus Christ to come back at any moment. Now, while that is true, while Jesus is going to return at any moment without notice, the fact still remains that we need to provide for ourselves in the meantime. So, Jesus could come right now. He didn't. So I need to keep providing for myself and for my family until he does come. The Thessalonian believers, They were perhaps a little too overzealous in life after, in pursuit of the life after Christ and the return of Christ. They tried to live now like it was going to be then, and that just doesn't work. You still need to provide for yourself while you're here. It's kind of like the concept of keep working till you're... never mind. I don't want to use that illustration. I don't like it. Basically, keep working until it's time to stop working. And that is exactly why Paul told them to work with their own hands. The Christian is to be an example to the lost in every area of life, including the workplace. Even the world understands this principle. The Christian should be the model employee, always punctual, working hard the entire day, not taking shortcuts, doing quality work, and things like that. Whenever we fail to live up to those standards, the world almost always responds with, well, I thought you were a Christian. I thought Christians were supposed to, and then fill in the blank. When the few Thessalonian believers who had sold everything ran out of their cash reserves, well, they began to depend on the generosity of the church and others to get by. And this began to reflect poorly upon the church, and then consequently and naturally, poorly upon the name of Christ. So Paul reminded them of this, and not to mention, man's first responsibility on earth was to what? To work. Genesis chapter 1, God put man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. I like how Warren Wiersbe put it. He said this, work is not a curse. It's a blessing. God gave Adam work to do in paradise. It is the toil and sweat of work that belongs to the curse, not work itself. Man, so if Adam hadn't bungled it up, we wouldn't have to sweat when we work outside in the heat. Moral of the story here. Paul instructed the Thessalonian believers to live a respectable Christian life by loving others, by living quietly, by minding their own affairs, and by working hard. The respectable Christian life. Four easy steps. We are representing Christ best when we love others, when we live quietly, when we mind our own business, and when we work hard. There is no room for laziness or selfishness in the Christian life. There's not. The respectable Christian life is the life God has called us to live. That is what God saved us for, to live this kind of life. That's not the only thing He saved us for. Just one of them. So, are you living it? Are you living the respectable Christian life? If so, great. Keep it up. If not, how come? What's holding you back? I don't like to work hard. Get over it. I'm sorry. Can't help you there. I don't want to love others. You need to figure out how if you want to be like Christ, like you're called to be. I don't want to be quiet. Please, for all of our sakes, learn that one. But I just love to know what's going on with everybody so I can pray more intelligently. Mind your own business. How about committing before God, here and now, to live the life He desires for us to live. So we'll have a brief time of invitation. Ms. Diane, if you wouldn't mind coming and playing some music there. If you want to take this moment and make that commitment to the Lord, like, Lord, I'm going to commit to live the respectable Christian life. I want to encourage you to come here to the altar and meet with God and make that commitment to Him. If that's what God has laid on your heart to do tonight, let's take that opportunity. And so as Miss Diana prepares to play, let's all stand. And I'll say a prayer real quick. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how we can live to please you with our lives. Help us, Lord, to be and live the respectable Christian life. Help us, Lord, to be hard workers, to live quietly, to mind our own business, Lord, and to just love one another. Help us, God, to love as you love. We love you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you want to do business with the Lord, I'll give you just